Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us and answered prayer. We thank you, Lord. You know the needs that are here. We pray you heal and bless, Lord. And as it was prayed, Lord, we pray that what will be said will be your word, will be what you want us to hear tonight, Lord. That your will be done, the will of Jesus will be done, that he may be lifted up in all that we say and do. We'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said,
amen.
Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. And we'll read in the second chapter, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to preach on something different tonight, but I think this is what the Lord wants. And he knows best. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Everybody looking for 2 Thessalonians? It's there. Don't give up. It's there. It used to be anyway. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8, and here we go. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall destroy, consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I would like to, as I'm able, to give you some concept of what you can expect in the days to come. And I want to emphasize two things in this chapter. In verse 7, the mystery of iniquity. Now that word means lawlessness, and it appears many times in the New Testament. Remember that word, lawlessness, a rejection of law, a rejection of authority. And the second one I want you to notice is in the third verse where it says falling away. And that word in the Greek is apostasia. The scholars have done quite a bit of work with that, and I think one of the more recent excavations that they've made indicate that in the Greek of the day, and possibly in the classical Greek, I'm not positive, the New Testament was written in the, not in the classical, but in the common Greek, but the classical was the antecedent. That this word apostasy originally meant mutiny. Mutiny. It was a military term denoting mutiny. So we have then the characteristics of the last days. shall be lawlessness, or mutiny, or a revolt against authority. Now, as I understand it, the events will go somewhat as follows, although there's a great deal of overlapping. You don't get, in the spiritual realm, you don't get neat, discrete little packages of things. You get overlappings. And what this Bible tells you is how God is viewing it, the central tendency. That is what basically is happening without too much reference to time. This scripture comes from eternity. You can really get fooled on the time thing. I know that Paul thought that, you can tell from the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul thought that the Lord was coming in the lifetime of the Thessalonians and was going to deliver them from persecution. You can tell that. How could Paul know there were 2,000 years going to ensue? So, the Spirit, the spiritual realities are not oriented toward time. But there is a kind of a general feeling that you can get for things. And so basically, we're going to be confronted with lawlessness. You haven't seen the beginning of it. Darkness is here already. Spiritual darkness is here already. You cannot see it because it's spiritually discerned. But if you're a person of prayer and you wait a lot on the Lord, I think you'll find that the Lord is telling you that darkness is here already. And I mean bad darkness. Now you don't notice that until it hits you. Yesterday, the day before, my wife went to a seminar for pastors, wives, and leaders on child molestation. She brought home two books with her, which she's been reading. It is incredible. What is happening already, and I'm not talking about just secular homes, I'm talking about molestation in Christian homes. Fathers and daughters, relatives and little girls, fathers and sons and so on, in Christian homes, let alone the world. And if you'll notice your newspaper, you'll notice the great increase on molestation. But this is only, Sonny is in the police department, he could tell us some of it, but I wouldn't even want to touch your pure minds with the unbelievable destruction of children. It was in last night's paper, and I'm on tape, so I don't want to be specifying things, but every night now we're seeing this in the paper. This begins with female children from the time of birth. If they live long enough to be born, if they're not slain before they're born, the perversion starts in the early months. And very weird and bizarre things go on, like taping the cries of the infant so that it can be played for other people to listen to. And that's as much as I want to touch, but it gets much worse than that. This is going on in our nation, widespread, very, very common. This is one example of lawlessness. How many saw David Wilkerson's latest bulletin? Finally got it today. Well, if you have never gotten it, his bulletin, David Wilkerson is a person who sees things, well, let me put it this way, be more humbly said, more appropriately, I see things exactly as David Wilkerson. Whatever spirit is speaking to him is speaking to me also. And I really, really feel the same things that he is feeling and seeing. And he recently had a dream on the most incredible violence. And the Lord spoke to him and said, violence is the key to judgment. That when we see violence in the land, that is a sign that God is ready to judge. Violence is another sign of lawlessness. This is not something that we're talking about that touches a few people and will not touch us, or is not worth discussing because it's negative and depressing and hopefully it won't come near us. It is filling our land. And to ignore it is kind of to just hide your eyes from what is, and then when it catches you, you will not be able to stand because you have not. You see, we have somewhere back in our Christian thinking that as long as I'm a Christian, it won't touch me. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is not a means of protecting us from the world. Christianity is a way of enabling us to do God's will in the midst of what is. There's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, that is to mankind. But the difference with us Christians is that God shows us what to do about it. Now if you see that, it will help you in the days to come. Because let me tell you, anything that happens to the unsaved can happen to you. Be prepared. But God will show you what to do. And if you are really living for, if you're a nominal Christian, you're going to get buffeted terribly in the days to come. You'll be almost expendable, except no human being truly is expendable. But as the central purposes of God come into the earth and Christ faces Antichrist, people will be just tossed about like so much straw, tossed into the spiritual realm there to await the workings of God in His kingdom. And only the strongest, the very strongest, will be able to cut a straight course and save themselves and others in the day which even now has begun. I'm going to tell you truly, as I think the Lord has told me, but I still will not be able to show you the full weight of what is taking place, unless God does a miracle. I won't give you worse than it is or better than it is, but precisely what I think God is telling me tonight. Lawlessness. And this, we are the generation that God has chosen to be alive at this time. Therefore, if we are willing to be taught of the Lord, we can be made strong. God is not haphazard in what He does. It was God's will from the beginning of time that you should be alive now. And so, you're here. Times have always been rough in the world. Our peculiar battle will be more against lawlessness and more against rank demonism than has been true previously. Unless I'm mistaken, you're going to see far more manifestations, open manifestations of demons than you ever thought you would see, and that ever has been true before in America. It's been true in other countries. Also, we are in the midst of the greatest revival of all time that the Scripture calls the latter rain revival. It began, I believe, with Martin Luther, with the Restoration. It has been a steady tide coming in. It has not reached its apex by any means. God is adding truth, revelation, understanding to His church, strength to His people. There is coming in the near future, as I understand it, a tremendous worldwide revival that will touch every nation of people. And by nation, we're not referring to just the great nations like America or Germany, but any group of people, even if it's 10 in some jungle somewhere, that have a singular culture and language. This is what the Bible means by a nation. The Bible is not impressed with millions of people. A nation is any indigenous group that's heterogeneous, that is, has its own language and its own culture. That's a nation by biblical definition, as the Greek term is used. And you can imagine how many there are today that have never even heard the name of Jesus. But you see, Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom the kingdom gospel, and that's being restored today, you see. Well, I don't know much about that. We have not necessarily preached the gospel of the kingdom since the first century. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached today. Praise the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that is. The coming of the kingdom of God to earth. And this will, of course, you can imagine, as the kingdom comes and insists on God's will, and as men are moving today in the direction of total lawlessness, and you see, like when you get the response of people in this Proposition J on decency, you will not tell me what to do. You notice that? You Christians will not tell me what to do. Well, you can imagine by the time the Lord comes, the level of rebellion that will be true. And then the Lord comes and says, you will do everything that I tell you through the saints. That will be a case of enormous, incredible violence. As people are told, you just come raw on people that have been trained since about the 1500s in the notion that man is the measure of all things. And all of a sudden the law appears and says, this is what we are going to do. And it doesn't matter what you think. You can imagine the reactions of people. So we are heading toward a time of the most unbelievable violence with the coming of the Lord. That's what I mean by the central purposes of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. Now, it does not, that by definition, by the Greek term, that means any, like a tribe in Vietnam with a peculiar dialect and its own tribal leader. In Burma, for example, there are many nations. If you study Burma, you can see all these different tribes. The Karen tribe, for example, is a major nation of Burma. That's what God means by a nation. And it says, this gospel of the kingdom, of the coming of the rule of Jesus Christ. I was going through the Constitution, in the church of which I am an ordained minister, I was going through the thing that we hand out to people, the credo, this we believe, that you have to believe in order to be a member of the Four Square Church. And it's good, there's not a thing wrong with it. I'm sure it would pass muster in the Assemblies of God, or if you left out the baptism of the Holy Spirit and every Baptist, Presbyterian, and Episcopal church going, it's just simply Christianity. But there was one phrase that, as I recall, we go back and check this out. You can check this for me. They're in the track rack there, and the things where you grab out to be a member of the church. As I remember, in that whole credo, there's not one time the phrase "the kingdom of God" is used. Check in the credo of your church. And while we believe in one Lord, born of a virgin, died, rose from the dead, the whole thing, I mean, it is there. The Westminster Confession, the Apostolic Creed, and the whole thing. It does not mention the kingdom of God. Now that is remarkable in that if you crack the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the first thing you're going to hear is the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that something? Do you know why that is? That's because the kingdom has not been preached. That's why. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation for a testimony. Doesn't say all nations will get saved. For a testimony. And then the end shall come. Matthew 24, verse 14. Surprising thing. The latter rain, the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom always has and always will be accompanied by, it's a very simple message. God has appointed Jesus who will judge all men. Repent, be baptized, believe and be baptized. He's coming. Cast out devils, heal the sick. That's all there is to the gospel of the kingdom. Did you get that? You've got it. Huh? When the Lord sends you forth, you can preach it. That's all there is to the gospel of the kingdom. Not all this stuff we're going into. This is for the church. This, what we're doing tonight is the ministries of the church are for the building up of the body. That's what you are. I'm talking now about the ministry to the world. Jesus is coming. That's all they need to hear. He's the judge. God has appointed him. You notice the apostle said that constantly. He is the judge. God has appointed a day in which he will judge all men by this man whom he has appointed, Jesus. Repent, be baptized, and you'll be saved when he comes. That's it. And then as you do that, you cast out devils, raise the dead, heal the sick, and go on to the next village. This gospel, the good news of the coming of the will of God, the kingdom of God to the earth, shall be preached unto every nation. And it shall be done with power never before seen by man. So much so that I think it's probably true that most people in the world will be converted in the days to come, before Jesus comes, the latter rain revival. Then after that, there will come the apostasy. Now this means what? You remember? Yeah. It's not just a falling away from the faith, though that's included. It's a mutiny. Huh? Abandon? It's an abandoning of authority. It's lawlessness. It's abandoning of the rules that always have governed men. It's just an abandonment of every principle where men become lovers of themselves and they're just turned loose. See, that's what's in back of this child molestation. If you stop to think about it, a man and his daughter, you stop to think about that. What is he doing? He's going to say, here's a little girl and I'm going to ruin her because what is believed by these people who are studying molestation, this is a very high-powered panel, that when you molest a little girl, it creates in her a certain psychological reaction that causes violence. She represses it, but she never gets over it. And it is felt that this generation of little girls that are being molested are going to create a very violent generation when they grow up. Because they just, once a little girl has been molested, she represses. And even as a woman, she can't understand. She'll act it out in all kinds of things until it is brought out by therapy. That's why they've passed such stringent laws anymore. The law is so strong now that in the case of pastoral counseling, which is privileged information, you know, you tell something to a pastor, he doesn't have to repeat it any more than a lawyer. But it's not so in child molesting. It is so important. It is not privileged information. Even to a pastor, I don't know about a lawyer, but not to a pastor. You tell him that, he has to report it by law. Because of the tremendous thing that's going on in our nation. You hear about it, you have to report it. If not, you can be fined. Yes. Oh, yes. Well, at least that's what I'm given under. If it's true of pastors, it must certainly be true of psychologists. It's a law. It's 2 years on the books now. Sonny probably knows about it. Have you heard about that? Child molesting is not privileged information. Anyhow, you can tell the pastor that you murdered somebody. But child molesting is so... the people that it has happened to are so angry. And they're women that are spearheading this thing. And they're so angry. They're out for blood. In fact, these women said, if you don't turn them in, call us up. We will. Because the leaders are people who have been molested. And they're angry. Angry women. So this is another seed that has been planted that's going to be reaped in our day. But you stop and think what's back of that. The man considers, he says, this is my daughter, I'll ruin her life, she'll have a scar on her all her life. But it is what I want. See? I don't care how it impacts on anyone else. I simply don't care. I want it. That's what's at the seat of it. You see that? Become aware of that, because when you see that working in your own life, I want this, that will lead to stealing. It will lead to rape. It will lead to molestation. It will lead to violence. It will lead to... I want men shall be lovers of their own selves, and don't tell me what I can watch and what I want. Nobody's going to tell me. Not the moral minority or anybody else. I will do as I please. That's lawlessness. You don't listen to conscience. Say, why are you stressing such a thing? Because it is the prevailing spirit in the world today. and it's in the church too. You hear people in the church say the same thing. I don't like that church. I don't care. I don't care what anybody says. I'll do as I please. They bless God. They'll not tell me anything. Have you ever heard a Christian say that? Thinking we're pleasing God. Oh, God is ever a God of law. So there is going to come a backlash against this great revival. And out of this apostasy, of course, will come Antichrist. Now, during this time, there will be great persecution. But I don't want to emphasize that. I'd rather emphasize something else, because it's important for you to see this, or you'll just go away with gloom and doom, and that's not what we're after here. There is coming a refining of the body of the Messiah. Now, what do I mean by that?
Purified.
Right. You look at the church today, the Christian church, which is the wife of the Lamb. Is that right? Now think of that. Think of the unity and perfection that that term implies. The wife of the Lamb. How many remember in John 17, 21 through 23, where Jesus said, I and them, and I made me, that they may be made perfect. And it's speaking of our perfection in God and our perfection in one another. A church that has a maturity and a unity that is like the unity of the Godhead. You read that. John 17, 21 through 23 is saying that the church will be unified in the Godhead. Now that's a type of a unity such as exists between the Father and the Son. That's not just a compromise on doctrine. It's more than just good people that like each other. It is people that have been made into the unity that Christ Himself is with the Father. That's what it says in John 17, 21. An absolute unity. Well, I don't think we see anything like that even in the most fervent little church. We don't see that that's talking about. And yet Jesus, that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And He said, when the world sees this, they will believe. They will believe that God has sent me. Alright, now, Jesus said that He is going to have a church. Now imagine this. Without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Perfect. Now, Jesus has never been married before. This is new. I don't know how old He is, but He's plenty old according to the Bible. But there's this much about the Word of God. He never before has had a compliment. I like that word better even than counterpart. It's even closer. It means that which fulfills and makes perfect. That's what Eve did for Adam. Adam was useless without Eve. Useless. He couldn't be fruitful. He couldn't have dominion. He wasn't even in the image of God, because as in the image of God made He him male and female. And so the two complement each other, and you have a unit in a man and a woman. Alright, this is what is happening to Jesus. God is creating from His body and blood a complement. Someone who will complete Him as Eve completed Adam. Now think of that. Scripture says that we are the fullness of Him. The Scripture says He is the vine and we are the branches. Did you ever study a grapevine and try to tell the difference between the vine and the branches? You'll have a hard time. You'll have a hard time. We are being made an eternally integral, inseparable, indivisible part of the Messiah. Pardon? We are being made that on His body and blood. See, Jesus is never called the bride of Christ. Never in the Bible. That is not a biblical term. Always the bride of the Lamb. And the reason for that is because you eat the Lamb. We are made His wife by eating Him. absolute oneness. There's no way in which God could show His love to you any more intensely than by giving you His body and blood, His body to eat and His blood to drink. Now you tell me a way in which God could show His desire for unity with you more intensely than that. What could He do more than give you His flesh to eat and His blood to drink? It really boggles the mind, doesn't it? He's talking about a unity, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, like between Adam and Eve. See, that Adam and Eve's marriage was different than anybody else's marriage, because Eve was made from Adam. She couldn't marry anybody else. She was Adam. If she married anybody else, it would have been Adam marrying him. Think of that. There's never been a marriage like Adam and Eve before. Huh? Think about that. That was just your ordinary down-home marriage. That was where a guy's asleep and God took something out of him and on that created a complement. He looked there and says, "Wow-wee! She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam named her. He got in the first word. And he named her. So shall we call woman? He's a great namer, Adam was. Because she was taken out of man. Wow, I'm really looking at myself. That's the way Jesus is with His wife. All right now. Consider. The Catholic, the Episcopal, the Baptist, the Southern Baptist, the Holiness Baptist, the Hardshell Baptist. 8 brands of Pentecost, the pillar of fire people. There's all kinds of groups, large and small. Seventh-day Adventists, Holiness Seventh-day Adventists, and there's several brands of the Seventh-day Adventists. Episcopal Church, High Methodist Church, High Episcopal, Low Episcopal, Covenanters. And all of these people have a reasonable certainty that they're a cut above the rest of the herd. Huh? How are you going to make that group one wife? How are you going to do it? Well, let's see. The Lord will take His one and He'll go, "He won." And all these people will change what they are in essence and become one. No, I'll tell you what's going to happen. There's going to come a great refining. And I do not say the people who are not refined are lost. We're not talking here about people being lost or saved. We're talking about the bride of the Lamb. And when the Lord gets finished with her, the people in it will be people who have really served the Lord. Not what we see today. But people who are totally sold out to God, comparable to the Apostle Paul, that kind of consecration. Now, how many people like that do you know? That is the wife of the Lamb. You say there won't be a corporal's guard. He never said how many there would be. Huh? In the last days, there's going to be more, and I'll tell you why. There's going to be more. Because, and remember, this is not starting in the year 2001. This process is already in full motion. And what is happening is that the spirit of darkness and deception is already in the churches. And if you are going to stand. David Wilkerson said, "I believe," he said, "that the day is coming in the which no Christian will have a television in his house." Oh boy, I can see the reason for that. I can see the reason for that. For what little good comes over the television? 90% of it is gross. It is gross. But we sit there and we You know, what you watch, I used to like to watch these karate, they had a spate of karate, Don Lee and this sort of thing, whatever it is, Japanese movies. I'll feel it, don't say anything, I know what's coming next. And you know, I was sitting there on the couch and the Lord directed me, turn that off. Turn it off. It'll put violence in your spirit. It'll put violence in you. We are imbibing, we are without realizing imbibing exactly what Satan wants us to imbibe. And that is what David Wilkerson is saying. He is pouring into you the violence that he plans to unleash. And we Christians sit there in a torpor, in a stupor, unable to move. We know it's wrong. We come home from work, we're tired, and we think, what'll I do? I'll flop down. Somebody give me a Coke or something. I'm so tired, I can't think. Click. And while you are in that vulnerable state of passivity, it's almost a sublim state. I mean, you're not actively in there engaging. And if you were, you would turn it off because so much of it is stupid plays that are put together, just meat grinder, just ground out without any real depth to them or anything else. But constant drinking. Constant drinking. You ever notice that? Every time people get together, they're drinking highballs. They get in a home, the first thing they do, everybody's got a bar in his house on television. And we're Christians. We wouldn't do that, but we'll sit there and watch it. Now, what am I saying here? Making a big case about television? Oh, no, no, that's not my thing. You do your thing. What I'm telling you is that we are asleep, and the spirit of spiritual stupor has already permeated the church in America, and I saw the beginnings of it in Iceland. I was looking at the National Geographic the other day. Here was an Eskimo family with a tremendously rich culture that they have. The men and the children all watching a little 12-inch screen in an igloo. This is in the new, or whether it was a wood house perhaps, it's in the New Geographic. You can see it. And I saw that happening in Iceland. That rich culture that people used to talk because of the long evening hours and read their Bibles and everything, now they don't communicate. They sit and they watch American television brought into Iceland. You think that isn't a change? That's the most significant change in sociological change in this century. There's nothing comes close to it. And what is happening to people? That's just one example. I'm not here to preach a horrendous story about television. What I'm telling you is this. The Lord is coming to the church and He is saying, you are asleep, and God in His love is showing you. This is just the beginning tip of this apostasy. The apostasy will not come full blown until after the latter rain revival. And what God is telling us tonight is violence is coming. Lawlessness is coming. Things that we can't even comprehend are coming in the near future, but it will come gradually. It is already on the way, and the church is being victimized by it and is dying. That is what is happening. What do you do about it? You become an old-fashioned Christian. Now, Christianity is very simple. Forsake the world. Forsake your own life. Count it as over, dead. That means your ambitions, your all, everything that you've got out there, what you're going to do in the world. You say, well, that's non-creative and depressing and all that. You'll have to chew the fissure and spit out the bones as it applies to you. But the stronger you get in Christ, the more you realize that Christianity is not just good people whom the Lord is helping to become prosperous. That is not what Christianity is. I know God can help us. I had a friend in the Marine Corps who liked to work out on a trapeze and everything. And he's telling the Lord would help him do giant swings. And I believe that. God can help you with algebra, running a computer, or pressing your pants. God can help you. And He will help you. But that is not the goal, to become a better acrobat.
The thing is that God is drawing us into another kingdom. And what he is saying is, I have great purposes. I have central purposes that are going to change the face of the earth in the near future. And I want you as part of the action, part of the army, and not swept up like so much wood, hay, and stubble. Which we will be. If God is moving, I have something to say to you, and you're sitting and watching the television, you've got to be alert to hear God. You've got to be alert to hear God. And every time you get down and pray, God doesn't speak to you. For most of us, he does with some visionary people. But most of us have to develop faithfulness in prayer and in our habits. We have to, as the Bible says, look to yourselves. As it says in Luke 21, take heed to yourselves. You have to take heed to yourself. You have to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Am I really a cross-carrying, single-minded Christian? Or am I measuring myself by the charismatic move or what I see around me? Because that standard is subnormal. It is not right. It is not right. It is not up to biblical standards. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah and glory. You have to take up your cross, and God will show you what it is. The personal cross makes the difference between Antichrist and Christ. The personal cross makes the difference. Antichrist is being a Christian without the cross. The personal cross, the thing that has to be impressed into your spirit so your guile is removed from you. And as you follow the Lord in patience, seeking Him, God will keep you from the hour, not of tribulation, Revelation 3:10, but the hour of temptation. What we are in is an hour of temptation. Now what does it say in Revelation 24:12? Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity, lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. This is not talking about the unsaved. They never loved Christ in the first place. It's talking of the Christians, the fruit of the latter rain revival, Matthew 24:12. And the word there, the love of many, is in the Greek, the many or the majority. The love of the majority of the Christians shall grow cold because of the abundance of lawlessness. Now that is happening already in America. The church is becoming cold because of the abundance of lawlessness and temptation. It's happening. It is already happening in our nation. Someone pointed out, I think it was George Otis, that the charismatic, I'm not down on the charismatic revival whatsoever, he's talking about the charismatic revival, and he said, it is the first revival in the history of America that has not had enough moral strength to change the political structure. See, the repeal, the prohibition amendment to the Constitution was a result of the preaching of Billy Sunday. The Civil War came as a result of the preaching of Henry Ward Beecher and the book which was written by his sister, Uncle Tom's Cabin, which God gave her as a series of visions, caused the Civil War. And George Otis said, it's the first revival that doesn't have the moral strength to change the nation. Think of that. We're being deceived. We're substituting tongues and manifestations for the central issue of the Bible, which is righteousness and obedience to God. Tongues and gifts are not the end. They are a means to the end. The end is always godliness. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the end of God's working is a holy nation. Praise the Lord. Now, what will happen is, this refined body of the Messiah will be forced out of the cities of the earth, because the Antichrist system is basically an economic system. And if you cannot buy or sell, you cannot live in a city. Picture yourself here in our city where you live, if you could neither buy nor sell, how long would you last? And in the Antichrist system is already being fully developed. It is men living
by money rather than by faith in God. That's basically the Antichrist system. It's pitting mammon and God against each other. And we don't realize it. We suppose everybody at all time had the same interest in money that we do. All cultures have not had the addiction to money that we have. I noticed when we were over in Iceland, Ole and I, that their cash flow is much, much less than ours. I really believe they esteem their sagas much more than they do money. I think if any genuine Icelander was put to him, give up your money or your sagas, I believe he'd give up his money. But in America, that would be a joke. Sagas? What do you mean? Ancient history that somebody learned somewhere in high school? You can take the whole thing. I don't care. Money, that's where it is. Just give me the bread, man. Give me the bread. Well, people are not like that. I dare say in Iceland that they would take their sagas before they would money. It's more highly esteemed. I'm trying to show you by contrast that we are not typical. We're being a snow job is being exercised here, and we assume that it's this way all over. It isn't. It isn't. If the Russians go into Iceland, I do believe that half the nation will die before they'll ever give in. What would happen in America? How many American people would, if the Russians came in and they said, "Now look, we don't want to make a mess here. Just go to the meeting, go to the little political meeting, and so we close down a few of the raucous churches. We've got churches you can go to. Otherwise, you'll never see your families again." That's it. How many American Christians have already made up their mind that their family is gone so that their judgment isn't interfered with? This is what I am, a Christian. Nothing changes that. You can't scare me by sending me to heaven. God asked me that question. I was in a church, and God put that to me some years ago in a vision. If the call were to come at midnight in the church that you're attending, a large, fine, good church, very active in local missions and things, said, if the call were to come, 2 o'clock in the morning, someone knocked on the door and said, "Look, you can keep on going as you are, but if there's any more public speaking in tongues, you'll never see your children again. What's your answer right now?" I said, "Lord, I don't know." Good question. The Lord goes, "But how many would say, 'No, I will worship God. We ought to obey God rather than men.'" How many would stop and begin to think, "Now, wait a minute, wait a minute." Like I told you about the Romans going down. All they had to do is go down once a year to the public, to the notary public, appointed by the government, and give 2 grains of wheat on the altar signifying that Caesar was God. Otherwise, they and their families suffered terribly. All you had to do once a year was go down, take your 2 grains of wheat, put it on the altar there before the notary, checked off your name, you were all right for a year. All you were doing, you could have your toes crossed, you could have your fingers crossed behind your back. The notary could not care less. He wasn't a bad Joe. He just said, "Would you get this over with so we can get this thing done and make the boys happy downtown?" See, that's what throws us off guard. See, if Godzilla came out of the sea and he had a blonde in one hand and a bottle of whiskey in the other, and he said, "Worship me or die." There's, I dare say, a good many Christians that would get the point and say, well, they talk it over probably for 3 or 4 days, see if there wasn't an angle, and they would die. But that isn't the way it comes. See, that isn't the way it comes. There's no deception there. It comes with the notary that says, "Look, we got to please the boys downtown. I know it doesn't mean anything. You know that. Look, let's get us all off the hook here." See, that's the way it's coming. That's very clear in Daniel. Yes, Teddy. It could be, but I think that he actually will sit in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem on the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim. And you see, that would not be permitted today, but it was not too far off, because these things come gradually. Like I told you, we today, you and I, are sitting watching ungodly people drink booze, and our children sit with us. And yet we know it's wrong, but the spirit is so heavy upon us, of the contemporary spirit. And what I'm warning you is that this is going to get 1,000 times worse, but it's going to come gradually, and by the time you decide to do something about it, you won't have the strength. The strength is being eroded from us because Antichrist is going to be given spiritual power. It says there was given him power over all nations and tongues that all men should worship him. And if you worship him, you will be tormented with fire in the presence of the angels of God. It's a very serious business with God. So what you and I have to do... let me finish this little thing here. The Lord will... We will be driven out of the cities of the earth. Now, most of the Christians will be in the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church will be a church that you and I probably would not see anything wrong with. It will be fundamental. It will be evangelical. It will sing the hymns. The average Christian will see nothing wrong with it. It will have a name that it lives because it is growing, because people are happy and singing the songs. What we will, and I know because I've seen this, I've seen churches change from having a true prophetic word to being what one might call a pillow church. Use a lady's expression when you come in, it's just like settling back on a pillow. I mean, it's all done for you. They have a beautiful robed choir, and it's just a comfortable and good place to be. It's what I call a pillow church. And there's nothing to tell you there's anything wrong. That's the way the Laodicean church is going to be. And these crazy nuts that have been driven out in the wilderness that are all the time in prayer and saying, God is saying this, and the system is wrong, and the world is wrong, and everything is wrong, and come out and live here and eat grasshoppers with us. They will be, and the Laodicean church will be subsidized by Antichrist. That's why they'll say we're rich and increased with goods. And most Christian people will not know the difference. So they'll be in Laodicea. The true wife of the Lamb will be taken care of by the Lord in wilderness sections of the earth. They will be living by faith, just as Elijah lived. Hallelujah. A true remnant. And in the midst, and when Antichrist finally gets the church going, because he will be a Christian, just as Judas was one of the apostles, Antichrist will be a Christian who will be able to influence all the other religions, and he'll be head of the religions of the world, and he will help them all, and their whole motif will be social help and to help the poor, and they will finally get an absence of war through his skill, and they will cry peace and safety. And the bride will have been made ready in the wilderness. Perfect. And all of a sudden the Lord will appear in his parousia. He will appear first within his people and then in the heavens, so that his coming is as the lightning from the east to the west, because he's shining forth in his people. And Laodicea and Antichrist and the nations of the earth will have to stand and watch the saints of all ages being glorified before them, the dead being raised, standing and embracing one another, standing upon the earth, absolutely impregnable. Antichrist shrinking back like this because of the light that's coming from them, in glorified bodies, and then in no hurry, but very graciously and slowly being caught up to God, because this is the greatest witness the world has ever seen. Praise the Lord. And there in the air is the commander-in-chief ready to impose his will upon the earth. Now, we are here now. We are in the beginning of the darkness. If this should strike you strange, go home tonight, get before God and ask him. Just ask the Lord. It's in the scripture. But ask the Lord. Say, is this true now? And see what he says to you. The latter rain will come up at the same time and increase in power, but this lawlessness will grow. This is the mystery of iniquity.
There will come after the latter rain revival. So you see, there's some time before the Lord's going to appear. This must take place, as I understand it. There will come this tremendous revolt with a religious head over the world, the bride being forced out into the wilderness. And let me give you a word on this refining, and then we'll be through here so you can see the strictness of this thing. This is going to take everything that you are as a person to stand. Zechariah 13:9. You can, people, you can stand, you can do it. Zechariah 13:9. But you cannot do it if there is anything in you that is still clinging to the world. You cannot go your own way and what I'm presenting to you tonight. Now I'm telling you that suffering is coming. And I'm telling you that it doesn't matter. Praise the Lord. People are funny. People are funny. They say, don't tell me that I'm going to suffer because I know I'm not going to suffer. And do you know what? Their home is a hell. And they come to church and they don't even dare think about what's going on at home. They've got a teenage daughter that they know is going to split the first chance she gets. And they're worried about her getting pregnant. And mom and dad are fussing and they're not sure just where they stand there. Maybe the wife has just got a little notice from her doctor that he wants a little specimen for a biopsy. And this is the way people come to church. They're hanging on like the cat on the chinning bar. I mean, they've got all they can do to live for one more day. Their head feels like an overripe melon. And they think, Jesus, if they don't have clinical depression, if they have that, that's another whole bag. But barring that, the head is like an overripe melon. The kids that they brought up so daintily and thought would be good Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts, all they want to do is punk rock and these new kinds of dances, which look like something that they learned in hell, or go to some rock concert where the guy eats heads off bats or something else. And this is your little darling that you brought up and thought by this time would be sitting at your knee reading out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. And you come, and somebody says, suffering coming. Oh no! Oh no! Don't let it hit me! Kind of ridiculous, isn't it? We are in for it, and not only us, but everybody is. It's going to hit everybody. The things you read about in the paper aren't all happening to Christians. Huh? Amen? Praise the Lord? And what I'm telling you is this is God's time of redemption. It's God's time to make straight the way of the Lord. And you see, when you get to the day of the Lord, what you have is multitudes in the valley of decision. Now that expression is in the third chapter of Joel. Multitudes, multitudes. That's where we are today, in the valley of decision. God's people are lukewarm. They don't want to be filled with God! And they don't want to be filled with the devil. They just want to be kind of left alone. Don't get so fanatical. Alright, I'll come to church. Oh, that's alright. But don't talk to me about just being consumed for God because I don't want that much of God. Come on. Did you ever feel like that? People get real close. Do you want to be filled with the devil? Do you want to be possessed with the devil? Most of the group says no. Now, do you want to be filled with God? Well, it's fashionable in the meeting, so yes, 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 by all means. That's where we are. We're in the valley of decision. Isn't there some way I can con this thing? Can I please keep my career and my profession and teach Sunday school? Isn't that enough? Like one young lady said to me, couldn't I please go over to Las Vegas just once in a while and see the disco? It's such a little thing. Or what is fashionable is how close you can walk to hell and not topple in. Can I drink? Be a Christian? Such a discussion for the overcomers. Can't you imagine the overcomers sitting around fiery-eyed in coats of mail, as Vachel Lindsay said, and discussing, can we drink and still be an overcomer? Oh, I hit a nerve that time. Can I smoke and be an overcomer? What we're basically saying is, how much can I sin and still not go to hell? And the answer is that the overcomers don't talk like that. They don't even think in those terms. That's the multitude in the valley of decision. And the day of the Lord is here, and guess what it does? It makes you jump one way or the other. You have to get out of the valley. You say, how does he do that? Just stick around and watch. Just watch. The thorns will sneak up in your nest. You'll think you made your nest out of a bramble bush by the time the Lord gets through it. You'll be on your job, be the fair-haired boy, and all of a sudden they'll throw you right out of the boat. Somebody will tell a lie about you, ruin your reputation. My reputation is gone. Shut up, think what they're saying. I'll get them. Oh, how am I going to put this down? All a waste of time. The more you talk, the more people believe it's true. They'll say, the Christian people will be very wise, and they'll say, where there's smoke, there's fire, while you're running around with your Christian testimony. You just have to shut up and let the Lord dig you out. Praise the Lord. Do you want to jump out of the right side of the trench? Look what it says in here. Where are we? Zechariah 13:9. This is too heavy. You better fasten your seatbelt. And I will bring the third part. That's how many is going to be left before God really starts operating. Didn't Jesus say the kingdom like a net let down? At the end, the angels shall separate all out. Beer cans, starfish, and rocks on one side, fish on the other. I will bring the third part through the fire. Oy! And will refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's Gideon's army. That is the holy remnant that the Bible talks about. That group will have the fullness of God and Christ that no people have ever had in the history of man. They will be brought into glory while they're standing upon their feet and shine like the stars. That's the beginning of the millennium. Praise the Lord. Now we've got to look to the Lord right now. Each one of us has to make that decision, and it has to be ironclad. Now I call upon you in Jesus' name. Is the hammer down on the anvil in your soul, or is there fluff in there and chaff and marshmallows? Is it soggy inside? As I'm talking to you, can you make a decision, or are you in indecision? Can you say before the Lord God of heaven, yes, yes, I ought to obey God rather than men. My family is on the altar. My job is on the altar. My life is on the altar. My hopes and dreams are on the altar of God. Speak, Lord, thy servant obeys. Whatever you say, I will obey. I have already counted the cost and have counted myself dead. I am a living dead man. I am crucified with Christ. Can you say it in your heart? Can you say it and mean it? Are your decision-making powers that sharp? Or is there a certain sogginess in here? Wait till tomorrow when I feel better, then I'll think about it. If so, you're in spiritual trouble. You're drifting. Hallelujah. Father, search our hearts. Father, get down right now, I pray, to the essence where the human being lives. Get down, Lord, where we make those decisions that no one knows, not our husband or our wife. Get down, Lord, to that place of transaction within us that only we ourselves know about. And I pray, Father, you will command deliverance. I pray, and there your fire will burn till it is holy ground. And the bronze feet of the Son of God walk in that territory right now. Right now, in that holy of holies of each person here, I pray the Son of God will walk now with feet that burn as fine bronze. See where we are. See if we have wrestled yet with God unto integrity, or if we are still Jacob. See, Lord, if the decision has been made. Lord, we say we will serve You in life or in death. We say, Lord, for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Gain. Because our fruit, our treasures, our hope, and our heart are in heaven. We live in this world by the grace of God in Christ with one purpose in mind, to do the will of the Father. Hallelujah. I come against the spirit of torpor. I come against the spirit of spiritual sluggishness in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. If it's in us, saints, let's right now come against it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. We come against this spirit of sluggishness, spiritual torpor, brainwashing, the satanic antichrist spirit that's in our land. We bind you, Satan, at the root. We bind you and we curse you in the name of the Lord. Depart from us in the name of Jesus. Depart from this church. The root of you. The root of you. Let us stand in the presence of the Lord. Father, behold thy host, the host of the Lord. You are giving us food in this hour, Father, and you are teaching our hands to war. I pray you will breathe into us right now the spirit of the conqueror. Breathe into us that almighty spirit of the almighty Christ, that we may put away from us the world, Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, the lusts of the flesh, the self-rule that is in us. Put it far from us. Burn it from us. Give us the strength to tread on it. Put the hand of thy fire upon the throat of that serpent and kill it. We may be the hosts of the Lord without fear, without self-rule, without unbelief, without dismay, afraid of nothing. Afraid of nothing. Afraid of nothing. Because we are living around the throne of God in Christ Jesus. And Satan cannot touch us, for because he is far below us. And we are in Christ, in God, at the right hand of God Almighty. And we cannot be touched, because we will live there in Jesus. Hallelujah.